Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
We are back. Thank you again for listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. I'm very grateful to you. Let's go to Chris in Las Vegas. Good morning, Chris.
Thank you for taking my call again. I had a cold last week and had to hang up, so common cold fixed.
Well, welcome back, and I'm glad you're feeling better.
Thank you. Our subject was about anyone staying in our home, non-married, and I'm not trying to change the fundamentals of the church, but today, adjustment to get to some of our own children and others, of course, I believe takes a little more steps than going right into the fundamentals. So our children are all members of the Catholic Church, been through all the sacraments, and are starting to attend again. But where they've been in their lifetime within the church is absolutely incredible in modern times. So, you know, especially here in Las Vegas, there's been episodes here that are really beyond belief. So anyway, I just think the leniency and the communication, and, you know, I can only speak for people that come into my home and my wife's home. I'm quite certain they're not having sex while they're in our home. So I'll leave that back to you. Thank you.
Okay, Chris, I'm trying to, I do remember your call, and I think if I'm correct, you and I maybe had a bit of a disagreement over whether or not it would be appropriate to have, let's say, your daughter and her boyfriend stay in the same room when they're visiting you. And first of all, do I have that right? Am I thinking about the same call?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So I'm not really sure. I mean, the last thing I want to do is argue with you. I don't think we were having an argument, but my sense is that if you say yes to that, and you really don't know whether they're having sex, so my presumption would be, just knowing human nature for what it is, and if they're two young people who are in love, and they're, I mean, who knows, maybe even contemplating marriage, and they're sleeping in the same bed in the same room with the door closed, the inevitability of them having sex seems to me to be quite high. The probability of them not doing that seems to me to be quite low. Anything's possible, but in terms of probabilities, I think that's pretty high. So if I recall correctly, my rejoinder to you was, my friendly rejoinder to you was, what if instead of that scenario per se, what if they wanted to stay in the same room for the purposes of prostitution? And as I recall, you said emphatically, no, no way, I would never do that. And then I think we ran out of time. And what I was trying to get to was, if we were to substitute, you know, the actual situation and substitute it with another situation, prostitution, counterfeiting, selling drugs, or, you know, pick something else that you would find morally objectionable. And you had mentioned, because I mentioned prostitution, you said, and I said, if it were legal, and you said, well, it is legal in Las Vegas. So there's an example where we don't even have to deal with a legality question. It's legal. And what if your daughter and her boyfriend said, we'd like to use the spare bedroom for the purposes of prostitution? And as I recall, you emphatically said no. So since you're calling back, this might be a good time to pick up that thread, and maybe you could help me understand, why would you say no to that, but not no to fornication? Where do you draw the line?
I'm not as smart as you are. I grew up, got abused as a young man, and never sued, never did anything, but I got intense therapy for over 6 years. And at the end of that period of time, you know, I got a new look on life. And of course, I was in religion and all kinds of stuff through that. So So I believe that, you know, we're all human. You're exactly right. Who really knows? But if we don't change, if not in our belief, but in our approach to our belief, I think we're going to lose, and we are losing, an enormous amount of young people. I'm 71, so, you know, I'm on the road to go. But I'm out there, and I'm around people, and especially here in Las Vegas, you know, Sin City, and it's tough. So I don't know the answer.
I agree with you. I agree with you, Chris, and I'm terribly sorry to hear about the abuse. I'm deeply sorry that this happened to you, and I don't know to what extent you can do anything now by way of reporting that, but if you can, you should.
Yeah, that subject is, you know, it's been taken care of spiritually and emotionally. And
I'm happy
we can
to
all
that.
Get there through the grace of God. But
I'm very happy to hear that. I am. So I just want you to understand, I'm not arguing with you, not at all, when it comes to the idea of being compassionate and being patient and being loving. All those things are necessary. You and I are on the same page. God, that's how God is with all of us. But if you take Jesus as your exemplar, as I try to do, you see him combining compassion and love and patience with a firm proclamation of the truth. And so in the case, let's say, of the woman caught in adultery, and you know the story, I mean, he says, you know, go, your sins are forgiven, but he also says to stop sinning. In other words, don't do this anymore. He doesn't just simply give her the mercy without the correction. He gives both. So all I'm advocating for, and maybe we don't even disagree on this, Chris, but all I'm advocating for is, yes, compassion, patience, love, all of those things, 100%, but without neglecting speaking the truth in love, because that needs to be heard as well. I don't think we can have one without the other and be effective. I'll give you the last word, Chris.
Okay. I think that will take care of it, but I'm not arguing at all. I listen to you daily. Even if I miss you in the morning, I listen to in the evening. So
thank you.
I'm a follower.
Thank you,
but
Chris.
I think communication today, it has to be a little bit in front of the infancy of our scripture and our belief, not to forget that and include that. But we're in trouble, in my opinion. We are in big trouble in the church because of foundation first and therapy or whatever you want to call it later. So I'm with you. I understand everything you're saying. I'm not in disagreement other than, man, communication with these kids. And these aren't kids I'm talking about. They're in their 40s. Yeah. They're doctors, lawyers, very educated people. So it's a very tough time, and I wish more people had listened to your program and expand on your beliefs, my beliefs, but you get out here in the real world, it's pretty tough.
I hear you. I do not disagree with that. All right, Chris.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. And thanks for being such a faithful listener. We all deeply appreciate that. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Lucy in Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Good morning, Lucy.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question is actually in regard to another caller that was on a little bit ago, and you guys were talking about grace and things that might prevent grace from penetrating the soul. And one of the instances you brought up was not being baptized. And I just have a follow-up question with that. I have some cousins who have chosen not to get their children baptized. And to my mind, that's not really the kid's fault at that point. So I'm wondering what role does culpability and knowledge play in putting up the concrete barrier, as it were, to God's grace with that?
So that's and by that, you're referring to receiving communion. Can you just tell me one more time the situation that people are receiving communion?
Oh yeah, but, so I'm and again, if I misunderstood the conversation, I apologize.
Okay.
I know the caller was talking about receiving communion, but my question was more just in terms of receiving God's grace and being in the state of mortal sin. So if you were saying the concrete was only for receiving communion, then that's totally my fault. I misunderstood. But that's my question as far as these kids receiving the grace to know God and stuff like that. Yeah.
Okay. Are these kids in question, are they baptized or are they unbaptized? Or
no, they're not. The parents are choosing not to have them baptized.
Got it. Okay. And yet they permit them to receive communion at some point, or they do receive communion at some point. Is that right?
No. Okay. So I'm sorry if I'm not making sense. So the kids are not baptized. And when I came in on the conversation, it sounded as though not being baptized was an inhibitor to them coming to know God.
Okay.
Or receiving graces that would help them come to know God and His church.
I see. Okay.
So my question was, what role does culpability or knowledge, because that isn't really those kids' fault, right? But if they don't have that grace given to them through baptism, which, you know, helps us come to know the Lord and see Him, you know, how does
now
that
I see.
Work? Does that make sense?
Okay, it does now. So I was under the impression, the misimpression, that you were referring to those kids unbaptized maybe receiving communion. But now I understand. So let's start with what St. Paul says, I believe, and this is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says that in verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So God, of course, wills this for everybody. He doesn't force people to be saved, obviously, but He wills it. He created us out of love and for love. So the very purpose of our creation in God's plan is for our happiness. And so He provides the necessary means of salvation to everybody. And thank God for it, because none of us is born baptized. All of us are born in the condition of original sin. It's not an actual sin that we committed, but we are born missing the things that would rightfully have been ours if Adam and Eve had not committed the original sin. So we begin with a circumstance of lack. We're missing what we should have. So God wants to supply that and much more. And so because He loves all of us and He wants us to be saved, He's always drawing us to Him. Some people are drawn, some people are willing to cooperate, and others aren't. And I used the analogy earlier, I'm not sure if you heard it, about the three-masted sailing ship. The wind could be understood as God's grace. He's the one who moves the ship. The wind is what moves the ship. So if the ship has the sails furled, or unfurled as the case may be, rather, and open to receive that wind, the ship is not moving itself. It can't take credit for it. It's the wind that's doing it, God's grace. But the ship has a role to play in terms of being open to it, being willing to cooperate with it. So in that way, anybody, no matter how steeped in sin, no matter how far from God he or she may be, is always right on the step, right on the verge of being able to receive God's grace and to have faith in Him. And that's the mysterious interplay between God's sovereign free will, or God's sovereign plan for us, as well as our free will. And some people accept it, some people don't. But yes, absolutely, somebody who's in the depths of sin and depravity even can, and sometimes they do, receive the God's gift of grace, and they are brought out of that. So it's not as though people who are unbaptized, and keep in mind, none of us are baptized when we start out. It's not that people who are unbaptized can't receive it. They can. And if they couldn't, we'd all be doomed. There'd be no hope for any of us. But then, of course, once the person does have that faith and begins cooperating with God's grace and then receives baptism, which is necessary for salvation, at that point then, the foundation, to use another analogy, has now been poured, and upon that foundation, now you can build a house. So if you think of the other sacraments analogously here as floors of the house, once there's a foundation, you can build that first floor and then build a second floor and build the third floor and so forth. But without that foundation of baptism, you can't build any of those things, because it will collapse. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but when baptism takes place, that's when suddenly now you can receive God in a whole new way. You can receive sanctifying grace. You can be built up in the likeness of God by the power of Jesus in the sacraments, because it's his grace that's doing it. But without baptism, none of that could apply to the person. He can still receive faith. He can still receive forgiveness. He can still be drawn in the direction of God. But it's only when baptism takes place that then he's in a position to do all of the other things. And I kind of wonder if maybe I'm over-explaining it. I don't mean to over-explain it. Does this make it a little bit clearer? I just want to make sure that I'm hitting the mark on your question. Does that make sense? Is that right?
No, you are. Oh, yeah. No. That helps. Thank you.
Okay. I'll leave you with one final analogy. I guess I'm in an analogous mood this morning. Think of the soul prior to baptism like a brand new shiny car, you know, a late model, beautiful vehicle, and it's parked in your driveway. Now, that's nice and it looks good, but it can't fulfill its carness. It can't do what cars are made to do unless it gets turned on. So it can sit there in the driveway and look nice, but it's not really doing anything. It's certainly not doing what cars are intended to do. But when you get in the car and turn the key on and the engine roars to life, now that car can do what the car is made to do, which is get out on the open road. So the analogy here would be the soul is like that car. And it's intended for something that is far more than just sitting in the driveway. And when you receive baptism, that's, again, analogously, that's the car comes to life, so to speak. It can now move. It can now go. And that's what it's intended to do. And so in baptism, then God makes the soul capable of becoming truly fulfilled, truly happy, and fulfill what it means to be truly human. And I'm done with analogies. I don't want to overburden you with analogies. But does that make it a little clearer?
Yes, that does. I really appreciate it. And the analogies are good because I feel like using those when we try to talk to these kids' parents helps a lot. So
that's a good point.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yes. Lucy, thank you. And God bless you and your little baby there, Lady Madonna. Yeah, thank you for that. Now, for those who say, well, analogies, you know, well, keep in mind, analogies are always imperfect. I've never met a perfect analogy yet before, but they're helpful. And don't forget that our Lord used primarily analogies. So in his preaching of the gospel, what we are told as parables, those are analogies. Fig trees, scattering of the seed, all the ways in which Jesus would explain the gospel to the people, he used analogies. More often than not, he used analogies because it was a way for people to make the connection and to understand it. So don't be afraid of analogies, anybody. It's certainly not the only tool in the toolbox, but it is a helpful tool very often. Let's take a break, and we'll come right back with more of your phone calls. You're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Solutions you can believe in.
The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I think I heard this song earlier today, Cyrus.
Yeah, I ran out of walking songs.
So that's the reason. Okay, well, fair enough. I haven't heard this song in a million years anyway. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Sharon in Belgrade, Montana, right next to the airport. Good morning, Sharon.
Yes, good morning, Patrick. I have a comment and kind of a testimonial for the gentleman who said that we should allow our children to cohabitate in our houses. This is not correct. It'll never be correct. And out of love, I thought that's what I was doing. I thought, these two love each other. It's fine. They're going to get married. Well, no, that's not what happened. They got married, but the reason why is because they had a baby. And Mama stepped in and said, this is what you have to do to my son. Mm-hmm. And it ended up in a divorce. And now we have a child that just has two, three or four different parents, and who knows. You just cannot do this. It's a law from the Ten Commandments, and you have to follow it. And it's hard sometimes because we love our children. We want the best for them. But if we want the best for them, we have to tell them the truth about this. This is the devil talking, not God talking and not love talking. So I as I said to the gentleman I spoke to, I know I'm going to face this when I die. And I'm 75 years old, so I know it's coming around the corner. God's going to ask me, why did you do this? You know that was wrong. So all I can do now is pray and go to confession.
Well, if you're already sorry for it and you recognize that what you did was wrong and went to confession, you've been forgiven. So the benefit of what you're saying, I hope, is not lost on those who may be in that situation now and their kids are coming back to visit with boyfriend or girlfriend. And you're a good example of somebody who made the mistake and lived to tell about it. And now you're explaining to them why it's not something that you should do.
It just doesn't work. You have to follow the rules. They're not the Catholic Church rules. They're the rules from God.
I understand. Well, God bless you, Sharon. I appreciate the phone call. And I remember my visit to Belgrade, Montana, very fondly. Just an absolutely beautiful valley there. And one of these days, I look to get back there into the little parish that's right there next to the airport. Thank you. Let's go now to Paul in Florida. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Patrick. Hello, Patrick?
Hit me. Hit me, Paul. Not literally.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I'm here. Patrick, I wanted to ask about the ordinariate.
Okay.
And what your feelings are on the ordinariate.
By the ordinariate, do you mean the Chaetibus Anglicanorum ordinariate that was erected by Pope Benedict XVI for those in the Church of England and associated churches to come into the Catholic Church? Is that what you mean?
Yes, correct. The Anglican. We have two churches here in Florida that I know of, Incarnation in Orlando, and there's a newer one in St. James in Jacksonville, and that's what I was calling about because I have a son that's Methodist and a daughter-in-law now that's Catholic, so we're working on getting this worked out right.
Yeah, well, from a distance, I must say I have never actually had the opportunity to attend an ordinariate parish or attend a mass at the ordinariate. So I don't have the personal experience, but short of that, I am very enthusiastic about the ordinariate. I'm very pleased that Pope Benedict XVI did this. And I would encourage anybody who has an interest in becoming Catholic, especially if they like the traditionalism in a good sense that they will find in the ordinariate parishes, I think that's a wonderful thing. So I have nothing but positives with regard to that.
Yeah, with the caller before that was Presbyterian, that's an alternative because I understand that somebody that's Presbyterian can go to the Catholic Church and actually receive communion.
Well, no. You can't receive communion lawfully unless you have been received into the Catholic Church. Now, outside of some extreme situation that's governed by church law, but all other things being equal, in order to receive Holy Communion lawfully, you have to be received into the Catholic Church or you have to be baptized Catholic. So it can be done, but somebody who's attending the Methodist Church and has never been Catholic is not lawfully permitted to receive Holy Communion.
Okay. Very good. All right. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you, Paul. And hopefully one of these days soon, I'll have an opportunity to visit an ordinariate parish. Hasn't happened yet. Let's go to Paul now in Minneapolis. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Patrick. I haven't had an opportunity yet to read the article that you were summarizing during the second hour today. But from your cursory summary of their conclusions, I suspect that their analysis may be tendentious in certain common, popular, obvious ways. And
I want to make sure I know which article you're referring to. You mean the one from Axios about the study about the medical notes and derogatory information about black patients? Is that the one?
Yes.
Okay.
The axial study. Exactly. Yeah.
Got it. Okay.
So I would just like to draw everybody's attention to one cultural pattern and one statistical error pattern that might be kind of exemplified in this study. Okay. The cultural pattern I'm thinking of is actually a popular Black cultural pattern, sometimes referred to as avoiding acting white. And it seems possible that being a cooperative patient with your doctor might, for at least some part of the population, Black and white, be a way of acting white, or, you know, like acting cooperative. And that might be something that, you know, just might be a situation. I'm not saying, you know, for sure. I'm certainly not accusing Black people generally of being uncooperative with doctors. I'm not Black, but I've certainly frequently avoided getting an exam that my own doctors recommended. And so, not casting aspersions, but just saying. The other thing that I think would be an important pattern of statistical error is the kind of correlation being causation. Because, in fact, the standard statistics professor cliche is correlation is not causation. And an example of that might be when we look at how high the disproportionate representation of young Black males in our prison systems and our justice system, we might conclude that there's something systemically racist about our justice system and in fact, people who participate in our justice system. When in fact, while there might be a slight correlation between the biases of the participants who are, you know, controlling the system, one can't discount the possibility that it might be that the young Black males actually, you know, sort of voluntarily participate in the systems. And one way that that can be combed out from even data that's available from the FBI is that in their crime statistics reporting of the racial profiles of perpetrators as reported by victims of crimes, that young Black males do in fact show up disproportionately in those statistical groupings as well, even when one restricts the victims reporting to Blacks and Black, young Black, you know, Black males, et cetera. I mean, like that in fact.
Well, Paul, let me jump in. I don't dispute anything you're saying, and obviously you have the expertise, you know, in your profession to talk about it. I took a couple of classes in statistics and probability in my first bachelor's degree, but that doesn't qualify me at your level. But all of that being the case, I mean, if you haven't read the study yet, is it really worthwhile critiquing it if you don't know what's in the study? I mean, wouldn't it make more sense to read the study and then say
what you think
the flaws are?
Yeah, I mean, then I think I would be even better equipped to critique it. However, there are plenty of studies out there critiquing our criminal justice system as being, you know, like disproportionately, punitive, mm-hmm. as a result of bias towards young Black right. males in particular.
Well, if this study is, I mean, I don't know whether, because I'm not a statistician, but in reading the study, it suggests that there is something there by way of bias, human bias, because after all, the study was conducted using artificial intelligence. So it was a machine analysis of these, of this, what was the population? 18,000, I believe, and maybe something like 26,000 or 30,000 medical records that were surveyed. And it shows, at least statistically, that it's nearly three times more the occurrences of derogatory information in the notes. And it doesn't say if the physician or the nurse, whoever wrote the notes, was himself or herself Black, white, or whatever. Doesn't give that information that I could see. I suppose that would be part of the question as well. But it suggests that there seems to be some kind of disproportionate amount of derogatory information in the patient notes that is not the that seems to be correlated with the race of the patient in the case of Black people. So I would just say, let's take it for what it is and let the experts like you dig in and see if there are methodological flaws. And if there are methodological flaws, then let's expose them. But it may well be that there isn't a methodological flaw and it's just simply pointing to an injustice or something that would show bias in a negative sense. I think it can be a helpful indicator. And I guess I've sort of said all I can say on that issue. But it's posted for you, Paul. You're welcome to take a look at it. If you go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, everything by way of articles and whatnot is posted there. And there's a link to the study. So you can dig in. And if you find something juicy, give me a call back and let me know. I'd appreciate it. Thank you. Let's go now to Genevieve.
Actually, we need to check in with Matt Beardsley at the March 5.
Okay. Okay. Well, thank you for interrupting me, Cyrus. I do appreciate that. Matt? At the March for Life, welcome.
No,
back.
It's my fault. Sorry about that, Patrick. I told Cyrus we were pressed for time because we actually need to do one shot with you, and then we got to run over and set up to talk to the folks at Christendom College and the folks from the Diocese of Arlington. They're going to be leading the march this year, and so we're going to check in with you really quickly, and then head over. I've got Kaylin Green with me again, and Laura DeMaria, who's a contributor on Morning Air occasionally on Relevant Radio. They don't have headphones, so they can't hear what you're saying, but I just want to get observations. Now, Laura, you've been to the march before, correct?
I have. This is, I think, my third time.
What are your impressions so far?
So I'm really excited to see that there are a lot of people here, even though it was virtual last year, and people are still very cautious, but clearly people are still very interested in standing up for life.
Absolutely. And Kaylin, any final thoughts? Say goodbye to Patrick one more time.
I miss you, Patrick. And yeah, no, I'm just so happy to be here. What a blessing. And yeah, it's getting more crowded, more people showing up. There's someone performing on stage you can probably hear in the background. So the energy's high, the sun's shining. God is good.
And President Biden's not here yet, so.
I'm holding out hope, Matt. I'm holding out hope that he will show up.
Hey,
he's Catholic, you know.
Didn't mean to barge in on you like this, but we just wanted to get in one time and say hello to you one more time this morning. But we're looking forward to the rest of the day. Yeah, a lot of people are here, and it's this joyous celebration. We just talked to Father Mike Schmitz a bit ago. I had Kaylin interview him, and he said the same thing that I like to say a lot, is we're here for a very sad, morose reason, but this is a celebration of life. It always is going to be.
Yeah.
It's probably the happiest demonstration in the world.
That's great. I thought you were going to say that Father Mike Schmidt said, I miss you, Patrick, just like Kaylin just did. But apparently he didn't say that. Tell him hello for all of us here on Relevant Radio. Well, thank you, Matt. This sounds like a love fest in the making. I'll let you get back to it.
With nice music in the background.
Yeah, with nice music.
Thanks.
Yeah, you guys
Thanks,
stay warm and well-fed. And thank you for being there to support and have solidarity with unborn life. Thank you, Matt.
Fast for life. Thank you.
Well, there it is, the March for Life. You know, Cyrus, have you seen a statistic yet in terms of the number of people who are currently there at the March for Life in D.C.?
That is a great question. I will look for that right now.
I'm just curious. You know, I know that the mainstream media loves to undercount. Yeah, a few people were there in D.C. But when you've got some crackpot group protesting who knows what, they give it front and center attention.
Oh, yeah. I hear a lot of... you know, we're seeing representatives from both sides.
You know, they're on the wrong side of history. It's the moral equivalent, the people that support abortion anyway, it's the moral equivalent of being supporting slave owners' rights in the 19th century. So we're the modern day abolitionists, those of us who are pro-life, and we shall overcome. And I do hope and pray that it will happen this year with an overturning of Roe versus Wade. And please remember, everybody, if you go to relevantradio.com/fast, you can still participate. There's still time in our hashtag Fast for Life measure, this movement that we are pushing forward for people all over the world to show their solidarity with the unborn babies and with their moms and with all of those babies who have perished under the heinous rule of abortion in this country. You can do it easily. It's absolutely free. You don't have to do anything other than just sign up and tell us what you'd like to do. Maybe you're going to fast from food as a sacrifice. Perhaps you're going to do something else. Do something, though, and that way you'll be participating in spirit, if not physically there. And we would also like to say as a thank you that we'll send you a special ebook, and this book will give you good, compelling answers, thoughtful answers to the kind of questions that people ask or the kind of arguments that they might make in defense of abortion. And that's going to come directly to your email box immediately when you go to relevantradio.com/fast and sign up there. No strings attached. No salesman will call. There's nothing to it other than let us know how you'd like to participate. Well, break time, and I'll be right back with more of your phone calls right after this. So please stay right there.
One of these days, these boots are gonna walk all over you.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Cyrus, do you remember the comedian Louis Anderson?
I do, yeah. He's a more heavyset guy with a big gap in his front teeth.
Big gap, but yep, he was Family Feud. Way beyond heavyset. He was a really big guy. He died today. Cancer complications, they're saying. 68 years old. So may he rest in peace. I don't know whether he was baptized or had faith in the Lord, but he's gone.
Yeah.
And a few other celebrities have gone as well.
We lost Meatloaf today. When I tell my kids that Meatloaf died, they'll be like, yay. And I'll be like, wait. I'm not talking about dinner.
Wow.
I apologize for that joke.
All I can say is, you know, the God door on these stories is just remember, eventually we all have to give an account of our lives. So fame and fortune and money and all of the above, it's great, you know, for a while anyway, but it all goes away eventually. No. I can't take that.
I got more out than I thought I was going to before you said no.
Yeah, that is just no. May he rest in peace, but definitely not the music. So, you know, celebrity deaths, always a good reminder. Let's go to Genevieve in Montana. This is our second Montana call this morning, Genevieve. Welcome.
Hi. Hello, Mr. Madrid. I was just wondering, why does Mary get her own rosary, but Jesus doesn't?
What a nice question. By the way, I want to compliment you on calling me Mr. Madrid. That's a lost art. Children calling adults by Mr. or Mrs. So well done, Genevieve. You have been raised well. Well, it's not that Mary received her own rosary and Jesus doesn't, because keep in mind that it was Our Lady, Mary, who showed St. Dominic the rosary. In other words, she appeared to St. Dominic 800 years ago and told him that he should spread the devotion to the rosary. And the rosary is actually patterned after the Psalms, the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, which has 150 Psalms. And so the 150, you know, you have the Hail Marys followed by the Our Father. We call them decades because there's 10 Hail Marys. Well, that's patterned after the 150 Psalms. And so the Old Testament is kind of like a biblical rosary with different words. And then the use of the beads to count the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers, which come from the New Testament, that was something that Our Lady revealed to St. Dominic in the form that we know it today. And so it's not like God said, here, Mary, you get a rosary, and Jesus, you get nothing. It's not like that. The rosary is a way for us to meditate upon the life of Jesus and to ask Our Lady to intercede for us. Isn't that interesting?
Yep.
So tell me, Genevieve, do you pray the rosary with your family?
Yes, I do. I pray the family rosary across America every night.
Oh, you know, Father Rocky, if he's listening right now, he's smiling ear to ear hearing you say that. Well, good. Do you enjoy playing the family rosary across America? Do you like hearing all the prayer intentions when people call in?
Yeah.
It's good, isn't it? Good. Well, keep praying the rosary. And I would say to you, pray the rosary every day for the rest of your life. And you'll have a happy life.
I will.
Very good. Tell your mom thank you for letting you call me. Nice to talk to you. Let's go now to Emilia, another young lady, this time in Albuquerque. Good morning, Emilia.
Hi, Mr. Madrid.
Hello, Emilia. Welcome to the program.
Annalia, not Emilia.
Oh, well, the screen says Emilia. I'm sorry, but welcome, Emily.
Me and my mom listen to your show every day.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
And my question is, did Jesus heal his shoulder and crown of thorns wound after the resurrection?
Could you say that again? I want to make sure I understood your question.
Did Jesus heal his shoulder wound when he was carrying his cross and the crown of thorns wounds after the resurrection?
Oh, I see. Okay. Well, yes. So when Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning, he had, as you know, a glorified resurrected body. So there were no, there was nothing in his body that would cause him pain. Even the nail marks in his hands and his feet, which the apostles saw, and even the wound in his side. You know the story from the Holy Bible where when St. Thomas was doubting the other apostles, he didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And he said, even if I mm-hmm. should touch the nail prints in his hand or put my hand in the wound in his side, I would still not believe. And then, of course, when Jesus appeared to him in the upper room, he told him to do that, touch the wounds. So the wounds were healed. They did not cause Jesus any pain. They were not bleeding. They were not sore because his body was completely resurrected. Now, it seems that the Lord kept those wounds visible in his hands and feet and his side as a reminder of what he did for us on the cross. But those wounds were not sore. They didn't hurt him, if that's the question you're asking me. And the same with his shoulder wound. Mm-hmm. And all the other wounds, whatever other wounds he had, those were all healed. It may be that the apostles could still see the scars, but they weren't hurting Jesus.
Okay. I sometimes like you a lot and Cyrus because I think Cyrus is very funny about the videos he puts on.
He is funny. You don't even know how funny Cyrus is, Emilia. And he's smiling right now.
Yeah, checks in the mail. Thank you. Nice job.
All right, Emily. I'm sorry. I called you Emilia once again. That's what the screen says.
Thank you. Thank you, and have a good day.
Thank you. I do you like Chile Verde?
Oh yeah, and me and my mom play the rosary every day too.
Awesome. Do you guys like Chile Verde?
Hmm.
Do you know what that is? Chile Verde, green chili.
Yes.
Do you like it?
I like green and red.
Me too. I like the Christmas enchiladas with the green and the red. Anyway, I'm getting hungry, so I'll let you go, Emily. Thank you for calling. Beautiful question, and do call me again. Let's go to Sue now in Forest Lake, Minnesota. Hi, Sue.
Hi, Patrick. Can you tell me, do our souls in purgatory aware of one another? More specifically, I'm thinking in terms of two people that I've lost over the last year and wondering, I know that you can't pray for yourself in purgatory, but are you aware of other loved ones there?
It's hard to know how to answer the question. Certainly, if God permits it, then yes. If God permits two souls, let's say a husband and wife, are in purgatory at the same time, it could be in God's plan that he would permit them to know about the others who are there. But I think as a general principle, the person in purgatory is so focused upon his own purification and the pains, the rigors that are involved, that I would guess that there's not really much time or attention given to anyone else because he realizes how God is preparing him for eternal life. But it's not to say that it couldn't happen if God were to permit it. I just don't know.
Okay. Thank you very much, Patrick. I appreciate it.
You're most welcome. Great to talk to you, Sue. and I hope we talk again. Let's go now to Marie in San Diego. Hi, Marie.
Hi, Patrick. Early in December, a Protestant friend asked me to ask to borrow my Bible, which inspired mm-hmm. me to buy her a Bible for Christmas. But when I was at the bookstore, I had this crazy struggle on which Bible to buy because she wasn't Catholic, you know, and I didn't want to impose on her, you know, and say, oh, here, this is the best Bible, you know, even though I think it is. Anyway, the only Catholic Bible that they had in the bookstore was at, I didn't go to a Catholic bookstore. It said right on it, Catholic Bible. And I thought, oh man, this is too much. Okay. But you know what? I went ahead and got it for her. And then I explained it to her. It has 73 books instead of 66, et cetera. And it was a beautiful Bible, and she loved it. Right. So anyway, shortly after Christmas, she came up and told me that she wants to become Catholic. And that was a complete surprise. Just, you know, really bowled me over. I was like so excited. And so my question is, how do I help her? I know she needs to go through RCIA, but here's my question. Does RCIA tell her she needs a sponsor and then she asks for one, or would it be too much pressure to, you know, say to her, oh, I'll be your sponsor. You know, I don't want to mm-hmm. force myself on that process. So is she the one that's supposed to ask, or do I ask her?
That's very thoughtful. Well, she may not know. I mean, chances are she won't know what the process is. So you could explain it to her. You could say, so if you go through the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, RCIA, and you decide you want to become Catholic and you will be entering the church on the Easter Vigil Mass, and people who are welcomed into the church, they have a sponsor, and that would be somebody that you choose. It could be whoever you want, and, you know, obviously somebody who's a Catholic and a practicing Catholic. So you could just simply lay out, this is what typically happens, and then she probably is going to put two and two together at some point and say, well, gosh, Maria was so kind to me. I'll ask Maria. So you could let her know how it happens and then let nature take its course. And I wouldn't be surprised if she asked you to be her sponsor.
Okay. All right. That makes sense. Thanks. And then, you know, I just had a little comment, but that girl who called you earlier and you said, oh, you were very well raised. I remember years and years ago, this is kind of fun because I was in Paris learning, you know, I was learning French and everything, but I was with my friend and she picked up something off the ground and returned it to someone who had lost it. And that woman looked at her and had said, and I know, Patrick, you know a little bit of French. This woman said, vous êtes bien élevé. So she said, you are well raised. And it's always stuck with me. It's just kind of a cute little phrase, but that reminded me of it when you said that to that little girl.
Yeah, that is. It's,
so, anyway.
And it's literally, you are well raised. But I don't know if that word in French, you probably know the word in French for to raise a child. I don't think
élevé.
Is it élevé to raise a child?
Yeah.
Ah,
yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay, yes. I would have thought that was a slavishly like literal translation.
Yes.
Well, that's very nice.
It's kind of fun to know. Anyway, thank you very much, and I'll tell my friend about RCIA. Thank you.
Thanks, Marie. Great to talk to you, as ever. Let's go to Lupe now in San Antonio. Good morning, Lupe.
Hi, Patrick. How would you, or how can I respond to a question of where in the Scripture does it say original sin or Roman Catholic Church?
Well, I mean, it doesn't say either, nor does it say the Trinity. There are certain terms that we use in our discussion of these truths that were developed later, like the Trinity. It's not in the Bible, but the doctrine's in the Bible. So you're not going to find the Roman Catholic Church. That's not even technically the title of the church. The name of the church is the Catholic Church. But in any case, you won't find it in the Bible. You will find a discussion, for example, of original sin. You'll find that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned, and it's referring to in Adam. Or 1 Corinthians 15.
Could you repeat that, please? Romans
5:12 would be one passage you could look at. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 21 through 22, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. So it's a reference to original sin without using the term original sin. Psalm 51:5, that's a classic passage. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That passage does not mean that his mother was sinning when he was conceived. It doesn't suggest that this was fornication or adultery, but rather his conception took place in the condition of original sin. So those are a few of them. There are others. Hopefully that's helpful to you, and I'm glad you called. Well, I look forward to being with you again. Right quick, please pray for all those people who are marching in Washington, D.C. today at the March for Life. I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.